Again, Psalm 122. There's a running joke around social media that Barbara Walters should be replacing Ryan Seacrest. You know, then the ball drops and all that too. That way she can say, I'm Barbara Walters and this is 2020. Like some of you heard that already too. Don't know what that is. 2020 is a news program. So, well, it was 20 years since the scare of the Y2K bug. You remember that? The concern that on January 1st, 2000, computers all around the world would revert to 1900, or they would just shut down, causing a threat to national security. Hospital equipment would stop working. There would be a worldwide economic meltdown as banking systems would collapse. Many authors, and some Christian, wrote books capitalizing on the Y2K crisis. Self-proclaimed survivalists and other gypsies sold survival gear and offered to build bomb shelters for those convinced that the world was coming to an end. As a matter of fact, I recall stories too that, you know, that families, men earning six-figure incomes, were so convinced something was going to happen, they gave up their jobs and bought farms and decided to live a farm life because they were sure that, you know, the grid was going to melt down and stop, and they had to resort to taking care of themselves that way. As a matter of fact, government estimates put the cost of the Y2K preparation at over $300 billion just to get that all ready. But let me ask you a question. What are we doing, or what are we going to do to get ready for Y20K? Granted, it won't be as dramatic as airplanes falling out of the sky or power grids shutting down that we thought, you know, we thought that was going to happen 20 years ago. However, regardless of what we think about resolutions, the beginning of the new year is kind of a chance to begin something we might have wanted to start 3 months from now, but really don't have a point of reference to begin with. It seems like January 1, it's just a good point of reference to start something. Whether or not we call it a resolution, but it's just a chance to start something over again. This coming year, our theme is going to be, we are the church. During the era of a fractured society, the use of the hashtag given social media, that hashtag symbol, that hashtag is something, kind of like a call to gather around. You know, probably back in the 60s it was fist, but now it's the hashtag, and that's just something that people gather around. As a matter of fact, the number one hashtag used on social media is hashtag love. And that feels good. It's a nice thing to have. But how is that expressed through the church? I was talking to Lee and Sharon after the Christmas Eve service, and we're commenting on how chatty everyone was. And just as I was saying that, I noticed that Marla reached out to hug Sarah. And I thought to myself, it's a place, the church should be a place where even strangers can give each other a hug. And that really struck out to me too. I saw that and I said, yeah, that's what church should be. Hashtag let's hug one another. Something like that. Got to be careful with that. So, but I thought about hashtag we are the church. The church has been, you know, in the news recently. It's the first time in over 200 years that the Notre Dame Cathedral over in Paris did not have their Christmas midnight mass. As a matter of fact, there's talking now that there's a 50% chance that the church might not be saved. We have to begin all over again, too, and they've raised billions of dollars toward that project. But, you know, we know that the church is it's not walls. It's people. You can tear down the walls of this church, and we are still a church. What are some things that we can resolve to do in the year 2020? What are some challenges that we have? I want to give you some challenges. There's some things that we're going to be, that I'm thinking about in the year 2020. I've been in contact with Nate Watkins, our missionary over in New York, and going to be looking at doing a missions trip up to New York this summer. Just a chance just to minister, and We had talked for quite a while over some opportunities too. He had it's kind of remarkable. I had every intention of calling him, and then he called me a few days before Christmas, and his wanted to know if his daughter could leave his car here. You see the extra car. I'm surprised no one's asked me about that yet. And that's Nate's daughter. She had flown out to California to help. She's a midwife and wanted to help with their children in California, in Texas, for the birth of another grandchild. And so I said, "No, this is obviously God wanted us to talk." And I said, "This is what I'm interested in doing. I'm interested in helping out in something that you might have over the summer." And so he gave me a few ideas, and we'll be in communication and present that to you. But I think this year, 2020, they're going to be taking a missions trip. And so that's something that we're just kind of praying about as well. But as a church, the few things I just want to challenge us, just to beginning, this is kind of a transition message. You know, this is kind of an in-between message we take just to kind of get an idea of what's going to be going on. Just kind of this, maybe not much of a state of the church kind of message too, but just something I want us to be thinking about as a church going into 2020. But our emphasis is going to be we are the church, that as a body of believers, we are unique in our gathering that even in some cases goes beyond family, that we as a church, that we need to understand that we are a bedrock to society. You know, the politicians out there are trying to redefine what society is, and there are different movements out there and different groups that try to capitalize in some sort of unity. But you know what? We are the church. And it's our mission to be the bedrock of that society, to model that Christ-like example. And people look upon us and they say, you know, those people over at Victory Baptist Church, they've got something unique going on about them. But as a church, the one thing I want us to be doing, and it seems so obvious, but I want us to challenge us that we need to be praying for one another. As a church, as we look at ourselves in 2020, let's be praying for each other. James 5:16 reminds us to pray for one another. Now, the context of that verse, when you look at James 5:16, it has to do more with healing. But I hope as a church that we're praying for Murray on a regular basis. Of course, Ron's recovering from surgery, and he's doing very well, just getting some of the text about that too. But we just can't be a praying church just on Wednesday nights. But a church that's the size of ours too, we have a chance to kind of know everyone's name. And so let's be praying. Let's want to challenge us to be praying during our drive to work, perhaps doing housework, maybe moments when we're not using 100% of our brain cells, that we can just pray for one another. Being a church is more than just walking into a building here at 9:30 or 10:30. Being a church is more than just sitting in chairs, singing songs, placing money in the plate, and listening to the guy behind the white lectern talk. Being a church is being involved in each other's lives, not by gossip, but by and through prayer. Turn over to Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42. Again, a familiar passage. Kind of sets the framework for a church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. What did the church do? They devoted themselves to teaching, fellowship, a meal, and prayers. The church did this with one accord. Translation may have the word with one mind. And an adverb which denotes the unity of a group and a means with the same emotion. When you see that throughout the scriptures, you see one accord or one mind. That's just not a group of people assembling under one roof. It means the same emotion with the same passion, of one persuasion, having the same desires with the same mind, of one accord, of one mind, with one purpose, one impulse, all together, unanimous, with all unanimous consent pertaining to mutual consent by common consent, simultaneously as one. The word there is homothumado, describes an entire harmony of views and feelings, as well as singleness of purpose. No schisms, no divisions, no divided interests, no discordant purpose. When the early church prayed, they prayed with one accord, with one mind and one spirit. We pray for each other through the emotions, the battles, the victories and defeats. I hope that's a good description of being of one accord and one mind. I hope that I gave that. If I missed anything, let me know. If it kind of threw you out, let me know that. Kind of an extensive definition there. During 2020, we need to be praying, a praying church. Oftentimes, I mention this on Wednesday nights because a lot of people in your workplaces, if they know you're a believer, and maybe the unbelievers would come up to you and say, hey, you know, can you pray for my mother, my friend who has a bad health issue? And each Wednesday night, I'm reminded that here we are at Victory Baptist Church. We may be the only people praying for someone who has a spiritual need. Just you wrap your head around that for a second. And in your lives, we get and give all kinds of attention to all kinds of people. When it comes to prayer, and I see this on Wednesday nights, they have this list of people that we're praying for. And it always occurs to me, those people, we may be the only people praying for them. Maybe the only people, you know, if you're out in a boat sinks and lifelines are being thrown out there, there may be one person that you may be holding one life preserver, and that one person may need that life preserver, and you may be the only one that can rescue that person. I think of the same way, too. There's some people that come to the point they're so desperate for prayer that we're the only people that can offer that line of prayer to them. And we need to be a praying church. During my college days, there were many groups that we would meet, sometimes right after curfew. Maybe about twice a week, we'd get together and we'd pray. I was involved in student missions fellowships, and we prayed. Perhaps the most intimate prayer time that I was able to have, outside of my wife, was this other dad whose son grew up with our son, Ryan. Katie knows who I'm talking about. And so Katie, this same family, had another son who was Katie's age. And so sometimes on Sundays or Wednesday nights, he and I would catch up with each other after church. We'd go to a back room. We would pray for our boys. And it was just a time of intimacy that we found ourselves in too. Probably when you see the verse there, therefore confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed, as we talked about in James 5:16. I'm telling you, there is an intimacy that is created, especially when two people share a vulnerability through prayer. And when it talks about that, when it talks about pray for one another, that's just not a flippant, well, Terry, I'll be praying for you that, you know, your cold clears up. That's not really what it's talking about. It's talking about two people facing one another. If I'm standing here and I'm just, you know, Lincoln has a need and I share a need with Lincoln and both of us pray together, vocalizing each other's prayers. That's what it's about. There is an intimacy that is developed through prayer. And as a church, I want us to be that. I want to be a church that we pray for one another. The second thing I want us to challenge as a church, I want us to be filled with the Spirit, be filled and led by the Spirit. Now, to someone who's not that familiar with Christian faith, that might sound kind of a little fuzzy. Perhaps the language like that reminds us of the televangelists in the 1980s. I would have used talk like that to lure people into some sort of sensational expression of worship. But consider Ephesians 5:18. It tells us, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the word there, filled, means to cram, to level up, to furnish, to satisfy, execute, finish, etc. When you go to a restaurant and you ask the waiter or waitress, if I could have a glass of sweet tea, and they fill it up only halfway, you're not satisfied. If they filled it up three-quarters of the way, no, 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 no. But you, like any good Southerner, want your tea filled all the way to the top, to the point where it's just about to spill over. And when you pick up the cup, you have to sip it like that, or you'll make a mess. That's how I want us as a church to be filled with the Spirit, where it's overflowing. To the point not only where it's contained inside of our cup, but as a church, I want us to be filled where it's splashing out of the people. When you're carrying your cup around, a little spirit gets over on someone else's shirt or jacket or pants. Well, what is it that you're splashing me? Well, that's a little bit of the Spirit there. I want us to be overflowing, to be filled with the Spirit. It says, don't allow wine or alcohol to control you, but instead be controlled by the Spirit. So the idea of being filled or led by the Spirit, it's not this always this ecstatic worship that is sometimes accompanied by various TV evangelists, but it's being controlled by the Spirit. That's what that looks like. To be filled with the Spirit means to be caught into the joy that flows among the Holy Trinity and to love God the Father, God the Son, with the very love which they love you. Being controlled by the Holy Spirit overrides your natural tendencies. So the things that make you mad, if you're spirit controlled, won't make you as mad or mad at all. And maybe you've experienced that in your lives. I know I've experienced that in my life too, where maybe some things, we all, you know, we all have our buttons, or how some things react to some things too. It is different. Sometimes if I see something that Joy reacts to, I'm kind of like, well, why did she react that way? It doesn't bother me at all. We all kind of have our different buttons too. But being controlled by the Spirit means that when those things that push my buttons or rub me the wrong way, where I would normally blow up, that, okay, I'm a little dialed back right now, a little toned down, and they don't bother me as much as they normally would have if I was being controlled by the flesh. They don't make me as mad as I normally would have. Perhaps the same Spirit might bridle your tongue for saying something stupid. Can I use that word stupid? Because really, that's, or in reality, that's what we have to kind of keep ourselves from saying from something stupid. But that same Spirit that will guard our tongue, for keep us from saying something regrettable, but instead allow us to say something encouraging. Being filled and being led and being controlled by the Spirit does that. Being led by the Spirit gives you a joy that is apart from the tangible assets that are designed to make you happy. Sometimes, you know, we know that too, that some, when I talk about tangible assets and talking about what's in our bank accounts, what's in the cars that we drive, the house that we live into, you know, there's happiness that comes our way that's temporary too, but being controlled by the Spirit gives us a joy that is separate from those things. Not saying that it's okay to have those things, but my joy is not derived from them. That my joy is comes from the Holy Spirit controlling my life. Perhaps those might witness you riding out difficult situations with happiness. That's really not understood. Being controlled by the Holy Spirit understands that people in your lives may understand that you're going through a hard time, but if you're controlled by the Spirit, then people see you're a testimony and you're a witness. We talked about that in 1 Peter, that you're a testimony and witness to those people, and perhaps even as a tool or an instrument that may lead someone to the Lord because of your joy and happiness in the Lord. Be filled, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's the church I want us to be. Being led by the Spirit means being engaged with God's Word and active in prayer. It's recognizing that the closing of one opportunity, sometimes God closes one opportunity, and God intends to close one opportunity to open up another opportunity, perhaps even a better door. Being Spirit-led gives you the bad taste for doing things that you know are wrong. Sometimes if I'm struggling with something, and if I'm controlled by the Spirit, then that battle is not as hard. It's still there because we'll always have a sinful nature. But being controlled by the Spirit kind of tells me, you know what? There's something better I have for you. I'm ready to take that. It's kind of like doing a diet. You know, I should be eating lettuce and spinach and all that stuff. And I guess being spirit controlled makes the lettuce taste a little bit better. I know that's not really true in a physical sense, but I think you know what that means too, that there's something better out there for you. The Spirit said, I've got something better for you, and it's going to taste a little bit better than the sin that you would have wanted, that you want to be engaged in. That's what being controlled by the Spirit does. And I want us as a church to have that, to understand that. Being controlled by the Spirit diffuses your interest in an evil that you might struggle with. All of a sudden, any evil that you might think of, it's lying, what have you, I can name a list and maybe something might grab your interest. It's, I don't think I need to do that. I don't need to lie to impress someone that I don't like. I don't have anything to prove, so I don't have to spin some false tale. As a church, I want us to be a learning church. Depending on the church one attends, I always think the church is a classroom or a training facility primarily. It's a place where knowledge, you know, we do this 3 times a week. It's a place of knowledge where one person has the knowledge and transfers it to another person. Sometimes it's hitting play in a DVD player. Sometimes it's one of us challenging, teaching a book through Sunday school. Or in a message, or sharing a devotional thought on a Wednesday night. But this is a place where knowledge is transferred. Even the ladies' meetings you have, I know that sometime a devotional, some sort of devotional is given. See, we're familiar with Matthew 18, or Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 18, the Great Commission there. But verse 20 continues on, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching. It's part of the Great Commission is teaching. The word learn in various forms is used 41 times in the New Testament. The word teach in various forms is used 168 times. Teach, teaches, teaching, something like that. 168 times. So in the New Testament, it's, you know, one of the big emphases in the New Testament church is a place of learning and a place of teaching. And as a church, I want us to learn. John 14, of course, the role of the Holy Spirit is that of a teacher as well. John 14, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Luke 12, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And so as a church, I want us to ask the Spirit just to be teaching as well, too. Sometimes 3 hours, well, if you really trim it back, it's probably an hour a week when you really get solid teaching. You get a half hour here, probably a half hour during our Bible study time and maybe 15 minutes during church. That's not enough for us. And I want us to be a learning church. Pick up some good books. And you know, it's so easy to find good books nowadays. There is a day that if you drive down to a Christian bookstore, they're not even existing anymore. You go online. You have one sent to right to your house. You can pick up a device right now on your phone, on these little plate-sized devices. You can hundreds of thousands of books to download, whatever you want. It's a plethora of stuff out there. Be a reading church. Let's be a learning church. Learn something about this book that normally may not come out of whatever I'm doing on a given Sunday. Again, in 2020, let's pick up another year of Bible reading. As I mentioned before, beginning, I try to go back and forth between different translations, just try to get a variety of things. Sometimes I'll pick a translation. Oh, why did I pick this translation? Now I'm committed. I have to read through it. Oh, I don't. This is so dry translation. No one's a fan of the Message. If again, it's like ice cream. You may like it. I didn't. And so just kind of had to go through that too. But now I'm going to go through another translation and just, but be reading, just go through it. Even if it's just the New Testament, don't look at this and say, oh man, I just don't have the time to read this. I don't, or even worse, I don't really have the interest. The Bible's boring. I've been there before too. And some, Pastor, how could you say that? The Bible is boring. Well, I know human nature. You know, I know what you're thinking about. I know what's going on. You've said that in your head. Oh, the Bible's boring. I just don't want to read it. Well, just make a goal for yourself to read something, even if it's of the New Testament. Even if it's just the book of Psalms a couple times too. Let's be a church that's going to, a Bible reading church. Be inviting people to church as well, too. My prayer, and I hope you pray this with me, too, is that I'm praying that God will give us some young couples in 2020. I kind of take a temperature of the age of our church here, too, and I'm grateful for you, too. But I'd love to see some younger couples come into this church. And that's something I hope that you'll join me in prayer. Maybe a 2 or 3 couples that will come in and just want to be a part of our church. Maybe bring some kids as well. Let's be praying about that. Let's be praying for each other. Let's be controlled by the Spirit. Let's be learning. Let's be inviting. And let's be reaching. One accord. One mind. One Spirit. Going forth. We are the church. Say that with me. We are the church. I feel like the guy that Ray Vanderland, sometimes when he tells you to say something again, that's what I kind of feel like right there as well, too. Let's pray. Father, we are more than an organization. We are more than a church sign on the side of the road. We are more than brick and wood and a roof. We're a body. We're a family. And Father, that's the differences that we have come from different walks of life. We have different experiences. But Lord, through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, you take all these unique experiences and you make us one. One mind, one accord, and one goal. As a body of believers, as a family, our goal is to glorify your name as a church. Oh Lord, thank you for this time we have together. Thank you. It's just good to see the faces across here. Even during the holidays where church attendance is somewhat put in the back burner. It's just good to see the faces here. And Father, I pray that the coming year in 2020, that we'll be a praying church, we'll be a Spirit-led church, we'll be a learning church, and Father, we'll be a growing church. And as we often pray, Lord, it's we want to grow in our faith, certainly, but we also want to grow numerically. What a joy it is often when we see new faces walk into that door. And Father, I pray that 2020 will be a year of growth for our family here. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen.